Five sure effects of sin. You know, there's not many things that we can be sure of in life. There's a saying that says there are two things that are for sure, death and taxes. I just found out I owe $300 or so for self-employment taxes yesterday. So I had to see if I want my account would handle that, and it will, barely. But also, another thing, we can't be sure about is the weather. We had the strangest winter. I don't know if you experienced it. I'm sure you did down here. Very strange. I mean, it got where it was almost like summer temperatures. And then up there, we got a massive snowstorm and all heavy. When you get old, you don't shovel snow anymore. Who shovels snow anyway? There are people that still shovel snow. Well, I don't think you could have shoveled this. It was so heavy and slushy. And in 2 days, it was gone. So I snow blew my driveway, and all it did was get stuck in my snowblower. And then 2 days later, it was melted off. So I could have waited, but I didn't. But there's a lot of things in life we can't be sure of. But one thing we can be sure of is there's five. Now, there's more, but I'm going to present this morning five sure effects of sin in our life. And they're going to happen. They're sure. We don't have to worry about it. God's word says it's going to happen, and it's for sure. So look at Proverbs 14 and verse number 12. Let me read that as we begin. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's when we devise our own path through life. So there's a way that we think is right. I mean, we think it's going to work. We kind of devise it. We tweak it. We work it out. And we're going to try and take that path. But the end thereof, if it's a path that God does not want us on, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the word death there, if you write in your Bible or somewhere you could write, that word means ruin. It's a recipe that can ruin your life when we choose our own way, when we forsake the way that God has planned for us and we choose our own way. So today I want to discuss these five things we can be sure about. We find them in the pages of Scripture in God's Word. Now, my daughter showed us the last time we were up, which I don't remember when, but it was a while back. But we were up and she had us watch a Christian film that apparently was shown here at church. I don't know if it was New Year's Eve or whenever it was, called The Sound of the Flute. I don't know if you remember that. So anyway, in that film, and I use this in Sunday school as well, but in that film, there was a youth pastor who had a youth group that he came to be youth pastor to that was just hardened toward the things of God, and they didn't read their Bibles. They weren't interested in reading their Bibles. He asked them if they would memorize a specific verse for the youth group, and there was only one girl that did it. Nobody else was concerned about it and wasn't interested in it. They did do something I thought was interesting. He gave them each a white flag and a stand for it, and he said, lay that on your dresser or whatever, and when you surrender to God, put that flag up, because you're basically surrendering to God and what he wants for your life. But in that film, what impressed me was that the youth pastor's wife asked him to return something she had bought at a dress shop, a clothing store. And so she said that she never wore it and she wanted to return it and get her money back. So he took it to the clothing store and he went up to the counter and he asked it, he wanted to return that dress. And the lady took it, looked at it, tag was still on it. She read the tag and she said, well, no, that was on a table that had a sign that said no returns on those items. He said, you're kidding. He said, well, is there any way I can return it? She said, no, that table's no return, so I can't do anything about it. He said, is there anything? And kind of pressed her. And she finally said, no, our policy is not negotiable. And you know, as you think of the Word of God, and God wrote this, God breathed, the things in this book are not negotiable. You don't negotiate with God in what this says. You don't say, and we used an illustration in Sunday school about Saul with King Agag and the sheep and the oxen. He did not follow what God said. And Samuel came and said, Saul, what do I hear? The bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. And you were supposed to, you know, kill the king and all the people and all the sheep and animals and everything. And he said, well, no, I thought I'd save the animals to sacrifice to God. And Samuel made it very clear. God does not want sacrifices. He wants obedience to Him. He wants that from the Word of God because the Word of God is not negotiable. And so as we think of these five sure effects of sin we find in the Bible, these things are not negotiable. And so consider that. As we look at him, evangelist John Getch was doing a revival meeting. He was an evangelist. He now is president, I think president of a Bible college out on the West Coast. And he was doing a revival meeting in a church, and they were having bad weather that day, real bad weather. And as he started preaching, they could tell by looking out the windows that the wind was picking up and it was raining and the weather was getting worse. And he continued preaching and he kind of looked over to the pastor and the pastor kind of nodded to continue. So he's continuing preaching. And as he was in the message, maybe halfway through, he said all of a sudden the lights went out in the building. And so he stopped. I didn't get a flashlight out, but he stopped and the pastor came up and said, okay, everyone just stay in your seats. We're just going to check the weather out. And they walked to the back of the building, looked out the window, and they saw the tornado coming toward where they were located. And they finally went and got all the people and got them all in the lower level of the building. They didn't realize the danger that was headed their way. They saw some signs of it. I mean, they saw the wind, they saw the rain getting worse and worse, but they didn't realize they were right in the path of that tornado. And that's kind of how sin operates in our life. We may see signs of problems and difficulties, in our life because of the sin that we get involved in our life, but we don't realize the destruction that is headed our way. We just ignore the signs of that sin that we get involved with. Now, there's four words as we start to kind of define what sin is. We live in a sin-filled world. I drive school bus, and I started driving a K4 route in the afternoon at noon. They call it a noon route because it is at noon. But so I started driving this route, and they said, I have a worker on there that takes little tiny K4 children, little tiny kids. They bring them on the bus and they strap them in a seat. And she tells them, don't move. Don't play with any toys. Don't do anything. And they don't. They call her the sergeant and she acts like one. But one time a kid took Play-Doh out and got it all over the floor and stuff. And boy, she said, no more Play-Doh for you. So she's pretty tough. But they just kicked off the bus two K4 kids. Now you can't hardly imagine how could they be bad, but they kicked them off the bus. Now they say now everything's fine, and I just drive it. She gets the kids on, and then I go back. It's probably the easiest thing I've ever done. But when I drive that route, I go down right from the terminal. I go down the street right next door, and I know where my turn is. Because the guy has a flagpole with a vile flag on it. And so when I get to the flagpole, I know I turn right, but I try not to look at the flag. I mean, I don't know how they can have a flag when children and everyone drives by that house and has such vile words on that flag. But we live in a sin-cursed world. I used to, when I'd come to Milwaukee, I'd go up 73 to the interstate. You have to go 25 miles to go anywhere from where I live to get to the interstate. And on the VFW post there, they had blank Joe Biden right on their sign. And they had it up there for probably 2 or 3 years. So that's the kind of world in which we live. So we're surrounded with sin in the world in which we live. And we've got to walk as a shining light. And it's tough. It's a hard, as they used to say down south, I worked with a guy from down south, it's a hard road to plow. But you got to do it. So what are these four things that we find in the Bible talking about sin? Number one is the word sin itself. And that means missing the mark. Sin is against anyone or anything. And especially, it's sin against God. You know, when David did his confession in Psalm 51, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He said that right to God. Now, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. But mostly, he said, "I sinned against God." So, missing the mark. God sets us up the mark in his word that's not negotiable, and it's true. And sin is missing that mark. Secondly, is the word iniquity. That literally is a perversion or distortion of the truth. To divert to a wrong purpose and to misapply. We have pastors in pulpits today that are preaching things that are deceiving from God's word. My youngest granddaughter last night did the devotions from her little devotion book. And she said to her mother, "I'm not going to read the scripture." And then she read the devotion. And then she got her on her phone, the King James scripture, and she read it. And she goes, "Yeah, she won't read the scriptures." And she goes, tell Papa why. She goes, "Because it's a lie. Because it's a version I never heard of. Whatever, I can't even think what it is." But she won't read something except the King James Bible. You know, how interesting is that? But there are pastors that are distorting the truth, they're misapplying the truth, and there's people that think they're Christians, walking the Christian life, who are walking it not according to God's word. Now, I listen to talk radio, and there's a guy, I don't have any idea why they put him on the radio where I live, replacing the Rush Limbaugh show. When he died, they put him on, named Dan Bongino. I never heard a viler, perverse person. I turn him off all the time. He just is vile in what he says. And then he talks about how he's a Christian, and he has his priest on, and he talks to people that are other Christian people, talks about the book that he had before he, believed in Jesus and all this stuff. And yet he is a vile, perverse person on the radio. And I think to my, I always tell my wife, she says, "Well, you know, he's unsaved." And you can't mix sin with your Christianity. It doesn't mix. It's like putting water in gasoline and putting it in your car. It's not going to run right. So iniquity. There was a pastor that we went to a church, and in Sunday school he was teaching the adults, and he said this. He said, "A strong Christian can go into a bar because it will not have an adverse effect on him." And I thought about that. I thought, now I used to be in bars before I was saved all the time. I would be in a bar that one time I was in there during the day and they had all the lights on. I'd go, "This place, it's filthy." And you'd stick to the floor. We would play foosball and use Slim Jims to grease the sticks. And I thought, this is a terrible place. And it is. And it does terrible things to people. It makes them into alcoholics, and it ruins lives, ruins families, ruins marriages. Yeah, we can't be involved in something that's sinful. Matthew Henry said this, "Venture not into the company of those that are infected with the plague. No, not though thou think thyself guarded with the antidote." Just don't get involved in anything that's sinful in your life. Number three, well, let me use one other scripture. Jeremiah 17:9, which is very familiar. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You cannot know your own heart. You just got to avoid sin and not allow it in your life. Number three is transgression. Breaking away from the law, passing over or beyond any law or moral duty. And that's when I used the example this morning about Saul and the bleeding of the sheep. He thought he knew a better way. He thought God's way, wasn't what he wanted to follow. And so he devised his own way. And that never works out in life. And then number four, wickedness, where sin has become a habit or a way of life. And that's what sin will do in your life. It will become a habit. Habits are hard to break. And you can't let sin become a habit. So summary, what is sin? Sin is anything that is opposed to God. Sin is anything that keeps you from fulfilling the purpose God has saved you for. God saved us with a purpose. In fact, I believe that's the only thing that's been predetermined in our life. If we're not predetermined whether we're going to get saved or get lost and go to hell, but we are predetermined by God that we live a life conformed to the image of His Son. And I believe that that's predetermined. That's God's plan for our life. And sin will keep us from fulfilling that plan. And sin is anything that drains from you the spiritual strength needed to live your life for Jesus Christ. I read an illustration about up in Upper Canada in the tundra area. I've never been there. My wife always wanted to go to Alaska and live. She said, "I want to be in the last frontier," until in her later years, she's cold all the time. So she decided that's not the thing to do, because it does get cold up north in Canada. But up in the Canadian tundra, there's specific wolves that live up there. They're called tundra wolves. They're a subspecies of the gray wolf. The male tundra wolf gets to be about 54 inches long, almost 5 feet. The female gets bigger, so you don't want her to get mad at you. She gets to be 60 inches long. The male's way more, though, 110 pounds, female's 90. My wife's German Shepherd weighs 95, so she beats this one. And, she pushes you around a lot. So they would kind of infringe on their hunting. Now, I've watched a lot of shows about people that live in that area. They've got to gather food. I mean, they go out and fish, fill their boats with fish and smoke them for the winter, and they go try and find, and it's always on these shows, "Oh, it's perilous, we can't find anything to eat, we're going to starve it." I mean, that's how it always goes. But they had competition with the tundra wolves, so they figured out a method of doing away with the tundra wolves. And what they would do is they take a long-bladed knife and they sharpen it like a razor, and they would put it in the ice and bury it, and then they would put meat and blood and just pour it over that blade. And the tundra wolves can smell blood. And so they'd come to that place, start eating the meat, licking the blood, not realizing as they licked the blood, it melted the ice, and it started to make cuttings on their tongue. And pretty soon they were drinking their own blood and they would die. That's what sin does. It drains us. And soon that sin will bring ruin, like we saw in Proverbs 14. So Proverbs 14:18 says, "There is a way that seemeth right," or 12, "unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." Pulpit commentary said there's two thoughts on that verse. Number one is the blinding effects of passion and self-will, that our will is so strong that we just determine that we're going to take our own way in life. But the second one probably is more a better understanding of it. It's a warning against following a perverted or uninstructed conscience. You know, we've heard the saying, follow your conscience. Now, God gave us a conscience. And the conscience He gave us was so that we could try to determine what is right and wrong for our life. But if we have a conscience that is seared with sin, we're not going to make right decisions. And so we have to be careful. As sin comes into our life, it actually pollutes our ability to determine what's right or wrong. A conscience must be informed by God's word and guided by his will. That's the only conscience that will make good biblical decisions in life. And I'm telling you from experience, I am now, this year, going to be 70 years old. I never thought I'd be 70. I mean, I go outside sometimes and I think I'm going to do what I did 20 years ago, and I start doing it and I realize I'm going to have to do this a lot slower than I used to do this if I expect to get done without my wife having to, I don't think she could drag me into the house, but at least come out and bring me some water or something while I'm laying there. The lady that helps me on the bus says that she has a dog, and it's a retriever of some type she trained so that she faints. That dog actually will pull her across the floor and take her to a place where she can get to the phone. I don't think anyone could drag me across the floor. So I guess I'm just sunk. But, yeah. So anyway, this morning, let's look at these five sure effects of sin. Number one, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you look at your tabs or however you get there, get to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And let's look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1. First thing that sin does is it dulls the conscience. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And we have seen down through history people that have departed from the faith. They may have been in the faith, they may have trusted Christ as their Savior, and then they backslide and depart from the faith. There's probably people in this church that you've known that have come and were faithful attenders at this church that no longer come. They've departed from the faith. Maybe they were deceived. Before the service, I was talking to someone that has a lot of Calvinistic beliefs. And I said, and he said he was going to give them some information. Pastor Brown has done a series on Calvinism in the church and different things. And he says, I just hope they said they'll read it. I just hope they understand what it's saying. You cannot go into this book and find Calvinism. It's not here. God says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That any to me, and I didn't do well in English either, but any to me means anybody. And so I said, if you give them that information, God is going to be able to then use that and hopefully direct them to the truth. But in the latter times, Paul's writing to Timothy saying there's people that are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And that causes a problem. When your conscience is seared, you're not going to make correct biblical decisions. And sin comes into your life and it dulls or sears your conscience. I had gallbladder surgery and I had to figure this out. 56 years ago, when I was 14, I had gallbladder surgery. And they did it the old way. I mean, they just cut you completely open. My scar still is numb 56 years later. That's what sin does to your conscience. And so he starts out that verse and he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The word expressly means with tremendous importance. This is important. That there's going to come a time, and Timothy thought, maybe in his own time, that people are going to be deceived, their conscience is going to be seared, and they're going to depart from the faith. You're going to have to be a faithful preacher of the word. And we found that there have been men down through history that have been faithful to preaching God's word. And those people are going to then receive the truth and hopefully not ever get in that place. But there's others that haven't done that. In fact, the Apostle Paul lived in a day when he was doing his missionary work where he found that he'd go and start a church and he'd get them established in the faith. And he'd come back and someone had gotten in there and they basically brought some false doctrine and he had to straighten those churches out. What did he do to the churches in Corinth? He had to write those letters to them because they had their conscience seared and they had departed from the faith. And so the more we make sin a practice in our life, the less it bothers us. Proverbs chapter 30. So now we go back into the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 30. Let's look at several verses there. Proverbs 30. Am I in Proverbs? I'm almost there. Hang on. This new Bible, the pages don't turn real fast. Okay, got it. Look at verse number 11 and 12. Proverbs 30. Oops. There we go. 11 and 12. It says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And then drop down to verse number 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. And that's what happens when our conscience is seared. When I was in Bible college, some of the students worked at a meat processing plant in Watertown, Wisconsin. And so they were hiring the cleaning crew, and so I went in and applied for a job, and so I talked with the man that owned the business, and it was small. It was a small place. They slaughtered custom pigs and cattle and chickens and geese. And what a mess. And then they turned and they did milk cows for ground beef. When you buy ground beef in the store, it's usually from an old milk cow. That makes it sound good, doesn't it? But anyway, so he took me on a tour, and it was on slaughtering cattle. And I walked through the slaughterhouse, and there was a guy that was cutting out the stomachs because they sold tripe to a mink farmer, and he was all covered with manure. Then I went into the slaughter room, and everyone's covered with blood, head to foot, and the biggest mess, blood everywhere, and smelled, and just. And I went through there, and I thought, oh, I don't know if I can work in this place. I know my youngest grandson, he would throw up, because he doesn't like going to the dump. I guess he throws up at the dump. But you know, after I worked there several months, those things didn't bother me anymore. In fact, I emptied the blood tank one time. They said that they couldn't get it pumped over because they were increased their slaughter. And so the tank in the floor was all full of blood, and I had to pump it over because the blood truck would come, big semi. And so I went up, and they said since they upped the thing, they upped the pressure. And during the day, the pipe came apart. So I had to make sure when I went up there, I had to went up a ladder. It was up high, that I would hold the pipe together while I pumped it. Well, I went up there, brave, and I held the pump. The guy put his head out. I said, pump the blood. And I'm feeling the pipe starting to shake. And sure enough, it came apart, and I turned my back, and it poured all that blood from the floor. Just kept pumping it. And I'm yelling, turn it off. And I'm covered with blood. All I did was go in, washed myself off, put a new coat on, and went back to work. You get used to those things. You get used to sin. When you allow sin in your life, you get used to it. And it doesn't bother you anymore. That's a terrible place to find ourselves. Number two, and I'm over when. I know that they said I could go over. I don't want to go over too much. Anyone have a time? No, they just don't say anything. So, let's continue. Number two. Sin puts us under Satan's control. And I'll go over some of these. I want to make sure I get to them so you have them down. Sin puts us under Satan's control. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour has the idea of drinking down, to gulp entirely, to drown. The devil is not out to just get you to get a little worse. He's not out to say, you know, I want to put a little bit of sin in his life, so he's just not as bad or as good as he used to be. He's out to destroy our lives. He doesn't want any Christian to be a lighthouse in their community, because you know what that'll do? Christ in us, the hope of glory, it will cause people to look at us and see Jesus Christ, and that means they may come to Christ. And the devil doesn't want anyone to come to Christ. And so he doesn't just put a little stumbling block in front of us. He wants to put us down. As we go back to the beginning of that verse, be sober has the idea of being serious and watching. It's like when I go back home, which I'll be, someone's going to drive me back home, hopefully. So when I go back home, when I get to Portage, on the left side, there's three exits. After the second exit is a prison. And they have watchtowers all the way around the prison. And there's guards in those watchtowers, and they're watching for people that escape. Now, I don't know how you can escape from these prisons today. They have cameras everywhere. I mean, it's almost, you couldn't escape. But in the past, people would escape. And what they would first do is try to attack the guards and get their guns. And so these watchtowers, these guards are up there, and they're carefully watching if anyone escapes or there's some problem. And so Peter says we need to be watching. We need to be vigilant. He says be sober, be vigilant. We need to keep awake. Sometimes when I'm driving the bus, when I drop everyone off, I'm worn out. I get up at 4:30 every morning. That's not good for someone that's older. You need sleep. And so by the end of the week and Friday, I'm driving home, and sometimes I sing out loud some Christian song just so I don't fall asleep driving. Because they say that you probably won't keep your job. And so, but we need to be awake. We need to be alert, because the devil tries to attack us. And you know what the interesting thing about how he attacks us? He attacks us at the weakest link in our life. You might know you have a weakness. You need to make sure you avoid wherever that weakness shows up. A preacher up at, we went to family camp up at Northland, and a preacher up there says that there's so much immorality in dress, and it's getting worse. And so he said that your first look, if someone walks by and they're dressed immorally or something, that isn't the sin. The sin is when you look the second time. Yeah, that's when the devil gets you. See, we could probably put blinders on and walk through this life. It would be tough. But when we let the Spirit of God control our life, so that when we see things or hear things or get involved in a place that has a sinful activity going on, we can avoid that. And as who was it in Egypt? Joseph. What did he do? He fled. Ended up in prison, but he fled the sin. And that's what we need to do as believers. An evangelist, Bill Hall, preached, and he gave this illustration. He said someone in the church had a private plane, and he asked him if he wanted to go for a plane ride. Didn't he? Didn't throw his wife out, or wife fall out. So he went up with the pilot, and as they were flying, now I've been up in a smaller plane with a guy, and smaller planes are scarier than big planes. So anyway, he's up in this plane, and the pilot says to him, "You want to take the controls and fly the plane?" And he said, he looked at him, he said, "No." He said, "Number one, I don't have any training to fly a plane. And number two, I have absolutely no experience. I don't think that I should fly a plane if I've never been trained." You know, as you think about that, who has the credentials to fly, control, or direct in our life? When we allow sin to come into our lives, then we turn the controls over to our adversary, the devil. He has absolutely no concern for what is best in our life. None. The devil has no concern that you turn out right, that you do the right thing, and you become what God wants you to be. So who should we turn those controls over? We ought to turn them over to the one that has the best outlook for our life. The one that has, you know, sometimes we go, "Well, I don't know how, I don't know if I want to do that." And then when we do it, we find out, "Boy, that was the best thing I ever did." God's way is always best. And as we think about finding that in God's Word, we know that the Bible says God never lies. So when He tells us what to do, we know it's the right thing. And it is always the best thing. So sin, and this is the last one we'll get to. I'll give you the other two. Sin dulls the conscience. Sin puts us under Satan's control. And I'm going to go all the way to five. Sin damns a soul to hell. That's what sin does. For the wages of Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. And that word sin, it's in the singular, and it means unbelief. Those that have not put their belief and trust in Jesus Christ are destined for death. Now, in this verse, the word wages, the Apostle Paul was very familiar. This is what a Roman soldier was paid. He'd work, and they would pay him in wages. Now, they didn't have a bank to put that money in, so what they would do is it would either be clothing or food or something that they needed. That's how they were paid. But they did the work, and the wages were paid. So the wages of sin, we do the work. We allow sin to be a part of our life. We allow the devil to control our life. And you know what the wages are that we get? It's death. It's an eternity separated from God. The word death there, spiritual life is a conscious existence in communion with God. Spiritual death is a conscious existence in separation from God, and that's spent for eternity in a place called hell. Hell is not where anyone would want to go. They may say things like, "Well, I want to go to hell because all my friends will be there." No one will be your friends in hell. Nobody. It's all suffering. And we don't have a lot of description about hell, but it's a place of fire, suffering, and calling out. And you remember in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he just called out to get a drop of water. Now just imagine, it's an eternity spent there. The sin nature for the first Adam in Romans 5:12, and let me read that verse. "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death is our destiny apart from Jesus Christ, and that's spiritual death. We are born sinners, David said, and we looked at that this morning in Sunday School 51:5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me." His mother was not sinful, but he himself was conceived in sin. So what can we do about sin? Hosea 13:9. "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." The only escape from sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I remember in Sunday school we talked about God hates sin. He can't look upon sin. He hates sin because of what it does to us. But it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary and paid the price of the redemption of our soul. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the Apostle Paul wrote that. The Old Testament gave us a complete doctrine of sin and judgment for sin. And then in the New Testament, the age of grace, never one time is the doctrine of sin presented without Christ's plea for a sinner to come to repentance and faith. We must understand that God's word will be our judge. It's not negotiable. The word of God does not say to lay aside the guilt of your sin, but to repent of it and turn from it and put our faith and trust in Christ. Are you here this morning without Christ? Now, I'm going to be 70 years old. I was saved when I was 21. I don't know how many years that is. I've never regretted putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, recently, a couple of years ago, I actually met the man that led me to Christ. I never knew who it was. And it turned out that he pastored in Burlington. And we went there to preach. Well, actually took the Alpha Women's Center display there and presented in the church. The pastor was gone and asked me to come. And I said, could I do that? And he said, sure, that'd be great. And so we went there, and he had been retired because he had gotten ill, couldn't pastor anymore. And they took us out to eat, and his wife told my wife that her husband was the one that led me to Christ. I never knew it. And here I'm eating dinner with the guy that was faithful to the Lord, that he gave me the gospel and I got saved. And I'll tell you, I love that guy. I love him for doing that for me, because I've never regretted that at all. So number one, sin dulls the conscience. Number two, it puts us under Satan's control. Number three, which we didn't get to this morning, it brings God's wrath. Number four, it brings life's miseries. And people that are living in sin, some of the miseries, there was just that in, I don't know where it was, I think Racine or something, where they found the body parts. Well, that whoever did that, that's life's miseries. I mean, that guy better be put away. And then number five, it damns the soul to hell. I trust that that's not the place you'd like to go to. So if you're here this morning, you never put your faith and trust in Christ, I hope you do that. And if you're a Christian this morning and you put your faith and trust in Christ, I pray that you'll try to avoid sin in your life. And when it happens, as Pastor Brown always says, make short accounts of sin. Confess that sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what God will do, because in this book, it's true, and God promises it. Let's pray. Father, we